Amen. So, for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the beginning of the Lord's teachings, which we find in Matthew chapter 5. And with his introduction, the Lord teaches us something which we called the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes, how to be. There is an author called Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if anybody's heard of Warren Wiersbe, but a great author who does commentaries on the scriptures, and more in a devotional sense as opposed to a letter by letter, word by word commentary. But if you really want to get an overview of what books of the Bible or chapters of the Bible are communicating, Warren Wiersbe is a wonderful author, and he has a range called Be. So be courageous, be hopeful, whatever. And so he has these different books, and they're great. But the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes. And I mentioned last week that what Jesus was teaching, what he was presenting to the disciples on that day, was very radical for its day. Because, as I mentioned last week, the spiritual climate and the political climate was that the Jews, they were under Roman oppression, Roman occupation, and they had longed for the promise of their Messiah. There was 400 years of silence, and then rocks up one called John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it seemed like after 400 years, the Lord had started to speak again. And John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in your grasp. It's at hand. And so after John came with his message, Jesus came along also continuing the same message, which was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw how John was arrested, and after John was arrested, Jesus then went to the north of the country, to Galilee, and he started preaching and healing and doing good. You know, his miracles wasn't just to sort of like, you know, show off. He was doing good. He was healing people, he was casting out demons. He went about doing good. And so it says that Jesus went about doing those things, but we don't know exactly what he was teaching. And so now we come to chapter 5, and this is what Jesus was actually teaching, okay? And so in chapter 5, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's different to the Sermon on the Plain, because one was on a mount, and one was on a plain. But, you know, the message in a sense would have been very, very similar, okay? Because Jesus came, and he wasn't just trying to preach a new thing every week. He was just coming with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, these are the things which Jesus was teaching about. And so, if you have a red letter Bible, as I've said for the last couple of weeks, it's in red, right? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's all red because this is the teachings which Matthew has gathered together of what Jesus was teaching about. But it's very, very interesting because if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the New King James Version, but Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1, take it down to verse 12. And so if you're there, please say amen. 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 So verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And as I've said over the last couple of weeks, it should be better read that he went up the mountain. And he received the message. Well, he gave the message. And when I say he went up the mountain, because it's bringing a comparison. Matthew's bringing a comparison to the book of Exodus 19, when Moses went up the mountain and received the message from Yahweh to deliver to the people. And so now we have Jesus, the greater Moses. Likewise, he went up the mountain, which is a new mountain, to deliver a new message to a new kind of people. And He is teaching them how to bring about change, which first must happen on the inside. And so the view of the day from the religious leaders was that if you wanted to be righteous, then you had to do these external things, ceremonial washings, keep the feast days, do all this different stuff, and that would make you holy. And Jesus says, no. It's not about that. A change has to happen on the inside. And when you have a change on the inside, it should manifest itself on the outside. And so, if we have had an experience with the Lord where you know that he's done a work on the inside, but we're failing to see it manifesting itself on the outside, we should be asking ourselves questions. We should be looking at the mirror of the word and saying, the word is right, I'm wrong, I need to make some adjustments. But within that, we know that we've not only got ourselves to fight against, but we've got the devil and we've got the world. And so it's not an easy task. So if anyone says to you, oh, Christian, you're a Christian, it's just a cop-out, it's just an easy life. Really? This is hard. When everything within you wants to do one thing, but you know that the word says do another thing, and you wrestle with that. You have to wrestle with that. And so, he went up the mountain, and it says in verse, and when he was seated, it says that his disciples came to him. And that's very, very important because, you know, the world may look at the Sermon on the Mount and try to adopt these principles, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but this message is not given to the people in the world. This message is given to people who are disciples of Christ. And so, it's for those who want to know about Jesus, who want to know how to live their lives according to the scriptures. And it says, verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. So, with this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we have 9 blessings. Jesus presents 9 blessings. Blessings as opposed to curses, which last couple of weeks I said we have to bring in contention with Deuteronomy, where Yahweh says, I present before you this day blessings and curses, you know, and he gives them a less, and he says, choose life, right? And then we have the last book of the Old Testament called Malachi, which ends with, you know what, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons, the hearts of the sons back to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We don't want the curses. And so the Old Testament closes with a curse, in a sense, because it is the story of those living a life in Adam. But the New Testament now opens up because it's revealing the new life, the blessing we find in Jesus. You see? And so Jesus pronounces these blessings. And we've considered how to, and I haven't purposely tried to do this. I didn't think each week was just going to be one. I thought it was just going to roll through. But the way I've just been studying and things have just been working out, it seems like we're doing one a week. So we looked at how to be poor in spirit is the first step, because there's a sequence to what Jesus is talking about. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that before a holy and righteous God that we fall short. We're spiritually bankrupt, so we're poor in spirit. We have to recognize that. And once we recognize that we're poor in spirit, Jesus outlines the next step, which is that we have to do something about it. We recognize I'm poor in spirit. Why am I poor in spirit? Because I fall short before a holy and righteous God. Oh, wow. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a sinner. Oh, I need to mourn. I need to mourn over the fact that I fall short before God and I don't have any right to be in right relationship with God. So we should mourn over that. So the next thing is to mourn. And then after we mourn, we see that it should lead to meekness, to humble yourself and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And once we've humbled ourselves, it should lead to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, verse 6, which should lead to the outworking of that righteousness to be merciful. Because, why? Because we have received mercy. And after that, it should lead to having purity of heart, verse 8, because we have been given a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Who's going to do the work? God's going to do the work, right? I will do it. Which leads to a life of peace. And it's the peace with God. I'm not an enemy with God anymore. And the peace of God. So it's peace with God and it's the peace of God, which says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, and I've added, and daughters of God. And, you know, if one decides to live like this, it's quite possible that we can experience the consequences of verses 11 and 12, persecution. And so we see that the nine blessings or, you know, which Jesus says are intrinsically connected. And so as we backtrack, the next blessed on our list is blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. For they, and I said last week as well, I think, you know, the right way of reading it should be, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Because this is speaking, as I said, to believers, to disciples. And so, blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Now, blessed are the meek. Anav in the Hebrew and pros in the Greek, which is often used interchangeably in the New Testament with the word called humble, humility. The dictionary states meekness as essentially an attitude or quality of the heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire, the desire of someone else. Did you catch that? You did? Amen. And so the scriptures encourages us to submit to the will of God. To the will of God. And then in Ephesians it says, husband, you know, wives submit to your husbands. But first of all, it says submitting one to another, right? Mm-hmm. If you're submitting one to another with under the will of God, it shouldn't be a problem being humble and submitting to your spouse, your partner. It shouldn't be. But we complicate things because we're human beings, right? So meekness is the next thing on our list. And I must say, and I said it last week, that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining from the benefit of someone else. In a natural, if you can picture it, I think a good example is of a horse which has been broken and is now able to be used under the control of the rider. Now, the Olympics always seem to come and go, and I just don't get down to watch the Olympics. I don't know what happens. But has anybody, if you've ever watched the Olympics and you've watched, is it called the equestrian events? Do you ever see the equestrian events when they're doing the horse ride and they get these big, powerful horses and they got them doing, the feet are doing this stuff and you're like, you know, and they're just gliding across the area. I don't know what it is, what would it be? The area. They're just gliding across the area. But, you know, you see the feet just flicking and, you know, and then they just kind of like stop. And the horse just stops. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you train a horse to be like that? But I think that's a good picture of power under control. Because that horse, I don't know how much that horse weighs, but that horse can gallop and it's gone. Strength, but it would have there was one woman in the, I know I'm getting off piece now, but the Paralympics. And there's one woman, I think she was quite heavily disabled, but she was able to glide this horse around and just thinking that horse was just so sensitive to the rider's movements and needs that it would just adjust. Power under control. You're going to hear me say that a lot today. Power under control. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Amen? And so, as believers, we know that we should have power under the control of the move of the Holy Spirit within us. It is the quality of being able to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Humility. It is the power for Jesus to say, guys, I know you've just come to arrest me, but don't get it twisted. Because if I wanted to, I could call upon 12 legions of angels and they'll just deal with you. But it's power under control. To demonstrate humility and not to demonstrate pride or arrogance. Which begs the question, how many of us have problems with being meek? I won't ask you to show a hands, but meek, to be humble, to demonstrate power under control, to know that you could be 100% justified with your actions and your thoughts, whatever, but you kind of like go, I'll demonstrate some power under control here. You know, the place this usually finds itself out is in relationships, right? So married couples, this might be a big one. Humility, demonstrating humility one to another. But it isn't just for married couples. I mean, in all different types of relationships, right? You know, being humble. In a relationship, you know, it could be a big one for you, may not be, but waiting for your partner to get ready to go out through the door. I mean, you know, that could be a big one. You got to be like, okay. It could be a thing, it might not be a thing. What about work? At work, with your work colleagues who just wind you up. This person just grates me. Is it just... Oh, I don't have anyone like that, actually. Oh, I've got hands going up over here. But yes, you know, at work, with the person who... And you just got to be humble, be meek. Power under control. What about in your car? Does that get anyone? In your car, someone's just cut you up. Didn't let you out of a corner. Whatever. You know, do we demonstrate an element of humility and meekness, or are we outraged? How dare they? I don't know. What about when you're on the phone? Maybe this gets someone. You're on the phone waiting to speak to the council or or to the bank or to the mobile phone network, and they've kept you waiting for ages, and they get on the phone and it's like, can I take your name and address? And da 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 da, and then it goes bang. What? Hello? 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 Did they just cut me off? How dare they? You know the next person you get on the phone is going to get it, right? Is that just in my world? Is this in my world? All right. Can I get a witness out here then? All right, cool. Whoa. What about waiting for a delivery? I've been waiting in all day, you know. Waiting all day. 5 o'clock comes, you get a little text. Oh, sorry, your driver couldn't make it today. I've been here all day. Just take deep breaths. You know, we have to learn to have the ability to chill, to be meek, to be mild, to be humble, to not be enraged when we feel like we're just being wound up. It's power under control. And just trying to relate this to the first-hand hearers. When Jesus said these things, blessed are the poor in spirit. What are you talking about, Jesus? No, you're meant to be the king, the conquering king who's meant to come and overthrow the Romans, you know? You know? Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus, we've been mourning for 400 years. What are you talking about? We want to get rid of these Romans. Now, you know, blessed are the meek. Jesus, what kind of message is this? What kingdom are you talking about? See, it would have messed with their minds. It would have messed with them. And you know what? Jesus messes with us. He messes with us because he's like, you know what? You've had too long being you. You need to be like me. And the only way you're going to be like me is if you follow my word. My word's going to mess with you. Do you want to go down that journey? Yes, Lord. Okay. Well, there's going to be a cost. And one of the costs there is to be meek. And so, this crowd, they wanted the kingdom now, but Jesus like, it is now, but not the way you think it is. And so, everything Jesus was saying to them went against their natural tendency because, again, most of us generally, we don't necessarily want to err on the side of grace. You know, most of us generally don't like to admit when we're wrong or to go the extra mile. But Jesus is just bringing us back to the scriptures. He's just bringing us back to the word. And he's bringing us back to the way Yahweh wanted them to be. And if you have a reference Bible, that's that center column in the middle of your Bible there, you may see that it has a reference to Psalm 37. And so, you know, when we're reading our Bible, sometimes we need to look at those references and see where it takes us. And interestingly, Psalm 37 is exactly what Jesus is quoting here. He's quoting the first section of this psalm, which completely describes the character of meekness. And so we're just going to kind of like look at Psalm 37 just briefly. And it's just describing the character of meekness and the person who desires to follow after the Lord, as opposed to someone who doesn't. So Psalm 37, 1, if you dare, please say amen. Right, so it says a psalm of David, and it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Good thing or bad thing? So don't be like those guys, because they're going to be cut down. Verse 3. Now listen to these words, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and look, and let's see who's doing the work within this as well, if that makes sense, right? So it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So what do we need to do? Right. And do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. What should we do? And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Who's heard that one before? Right. It's a popular verse, right? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. What should we do? And wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. What are we to do? And forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall do what? They shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus is just bringing these guys back to scripture, back to what Yahweh has already said. It's not new, guys. You need to be meek. It's not new. And meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. And so, just a few characters who demonstrated a bit of meekness within the scriptures. First character we want to look at is Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 13, he had a situation with his nephew Lot. So, who had the call of God, Abraham or Lot? Abraham, right? So Abraham has the call of God. He's gone to a country which he doesn't even know about. He says, go and I'll show you the way, basically. God, right, said that to him, right? He gets into an altercation with his nephew Lot over their herdsmen who basically were, I mean, I'm thinking there must have been so much land in those days that how did they sort of like have a bit of an argument over land? But they did. And so Abraham says to Lot, do you know what, Lot? You choose. But Abraham, you're the called of God. You could have said, you know what? Yahweh has called me, you know, bruv. Keep it moving. I'm just going to choose the better piece of land. And you haven't got a say in the matter. But he doesn't, does he? He asks him to choose. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. I don't want the arguments. I'm fully justified in choosing myself, but I won't. I'll give it up. And so he demonstrated meekness there, power under control. What about Joseph? Love the story of Joseph. Who cannot love the story of Joseph, right? Joseph didn't while he was going through it, but we read about it and we love the story of Joseph. And Joseph, his brothers, we know, beat him up, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. And Joseph, when they rocked up into Egypt looking for grain, looking for food, he could have thought, right, here's my chance. You. It would have been 11 yous, right? It would have been you or 10. You, and you. I'm going to get you back. But he doesn't. He demonstrates humility, meekness. First of all, he wants to make sure Benjamin's all right. He wants to make sure that his dad's cool. But once he establishes that Benjamin's cool and his dad's cool, it's like, all right, cool. I'm going to just demonstrate humility with you guys. Power under control. We see Moses. We see it in the life of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's what Numbers 12:3 describes Moses as. We see it with this. We see this characteristic with David in his early life, when David is being chased all over the place by Saul. Saul's out to get him. David's on the run, and then David has this opportunity where it's like, wow, I could kill him. And so, but he's so torn, he cuts off a piece of his robe, and that even breaks him as well. But he doesn't kill him. He demonstrates power under control. And so, these are qualities we need to start cultivating within our lives. As I mentioned before, Jesus in the garden, Matthew 26, they've come to arrest him. Simon, as Simon does, he just takes out his sword and starts swinging. He cuts off one of the guy's ears and everything. I think Jesus just kind of like does his little and heals him how he does it. And he tells him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels? I need to go through this process. If I wanted to get out of it, I could get out of it. Power under control. And so it is in situations where we can show strength and might, and as I said, quite possibly be fully justified in it, but sometimes it's better to take that lowly place and show meekness. The Apostle Paul, he described it this way in the book of Philippians. He said, let this mind be in you, in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, because he's our great example, right? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, meekness, taking the form of a bondservant. But you're God, you're coming as a bond. Yes. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He was meek. And became obedient. Obedient. Jesus, you learned how to be obedient. Yes, I humbled myself as a man and learned how to be obedient. He's our great example. And we have to follow him. We have to learn how to be obedient. We have to learn how to be humble. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the Father also has highly exalted him, the Son, and given the Son the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth. So everyone, right? And of those under the earth. Everyone. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There should be a hallelujah there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. To the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out this humbleness stuff. Work out this meekness stuff. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the picture I always get is God's working stuff within me. And he's like, Patrick, I'm working this stuff within you. You're looking at my word. My word is right, you're wrong. Yes, Lord. All right, cool. Work it out now. Oh, Lord, that hurts. Yeah, but you're going to work it out. Help me, Lord. Cool. It's the journey, right? It's that process of sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure.
His good pleasure.
Do all things without complaining and disputing. Did you really say that, Lord? Yes, do all things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, we're meant to be lights. We're meant to live differently than the world. And the world's meant to look at us and think, wow, is that how you lot go on? Yeah, this is how we go on, because we're children of God. But when they don't see any difference between you and them, they don't ask any questions, right? Because we're the same. Where was I? 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The day of Christ. And that's future, the day of the Lord, right? So, meekness is not
weakness.
It is
power.
Hallelujah. Now, I need to just bring a bit of balance to this, right? Just a bit of balance. Because to be meek does not mean to simply be a doormat for others. It doesn't mean that we always turn the other cheek. And that verse has to be seen within its proper context as well. So just, the scripture says, I'll turn the other cheek. You're a turn the other cheek Christian. Well, yeah, within its context I am. But bruv, you start swinging at me, I might start swinging back. I've got a right to defend myself, right? We have to look at things within its context. All right? And so, it doesn't mean that we always have to be a doormat for others. You know what I mean by when I say a doormat for others, right?
Yeah.
Cool. Because sometimes if you always have the humble approach, the meek approach, the doormat approach, sometimes it can easily slip into the realm of validating someone else's behavior, which is equally not good. It could easily highlight an area within our own lives of our own insecurities and our own lack of self-worth, which rules us. Does that make sense? You always want to take the humble approach because, you know, there's an insecurity within yourself. And maybe the Lord brings situations where it's like, I know you can be humble, but I don't want you to be humble in this situation. And you just stand up for yourself. And you just speak the word of truth in love. And so every situation that we find ourselves in will be unique. And every situation is going to be different. It's going to be different for you than what it is for me. You may find yourselves in multiple situations in a day. You may just get one of these situations once a month. I don't know. But your life is your life. You've got to know. You've got to be able to make a judgment call on, am I meant to be humble here? Or am I meant to actually, I hear what you're saying, but no. So, we have to make a judgment call on these things. Because, again, just to repeat myself, we don't want to be enabling someone else's behavior. That's a big thing at the moment, isn't it? It's being an enabler. So somebody are the way they are, and you just kind of like, okay, that's just the way they are. And it's like you become an enabler, and you haven't really helped them to make an adjustment. Because the fact of the matter is, we have God's word, but God uses people like us to rub each other, to have relationship with each other, to wind each other up, to see how we're going to be, right? Iron sharpening iron, or iron creating friction. And none of us like friction, right? But we get friction. I mean, it's part of life, isn't it? It's not nice, but it's part of life. And so we don't want to be enabling people, but we want to know that with meekness there is power under control. And when we're looking at these things, you know, it should always come from a position of, you know, when we're being meek and humble, it should always come from a position of love and wanting the best for someone else. You know, and so sometimes wanting the best for someone else is to challenge them. And so it's not coming from a place of anger or malice or hurt, because, you know, we can be humble and meek, but inside we're just like, oh, I hate that person. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm with the right crowd here. We can be like that. They're the inner challenges we have, the struggles. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." It's a lovely, lovely proverb. And so, as you know, it may look like, to be meek may look like challenging someone. I mean, Moses in the wilderness, he had to challenge the children of Israel, right? You know, he had to challenge them, he had to call them out. And we do see this example with Jesus. Two occasions, Jesus, he took time to put together, was it a cord or a rod? He took time. You know, he was intentional. And then he went in and he overturned tables and he drove out the money changers. I mean, that's meek and mild Jesus, right? Not just once, twice. And so, power under control. We see this with the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. It says in Galatians 2, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch," guess what Paul did? It says, "I withstood him to his face." So he didn't sort of like, he went straight to the direct source. "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Why is he to be blamed, Paul? "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came," that's the Jews, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews, they also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas," not Barnabas, Paul, yeah, "even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," guess what? "I said to Peter before them all, bruv, you're off key. If you, being a Jew, live in this manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" You're double standards. There's double standards around here. And it's wrong, Peter. Not Peter who got the keys of heaven, the keys to the kingdom. Not Peter who is, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh." Yes, that one. Which shows us that it's the Christian walk is a journey, right? It's a journey. Power under control. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to do what? Which is able to save your souls." The word is able to save your souls. The salvation of the soul. So, Jesus, with his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it's interesting for him to say, "for they shall inherit the earth," because, yes, it was a promise for the here and now, because we enjoy life, we enjoy God's creation and everything, right? But I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this word right. But it also has a holistic and eschatological connotation. Did I say that right? Eschatology. future times. It has that connotation attached to it, because in the future, with the new heaven and the new earth, who would be benefiting from that? It's believers, right? It's believers who are going to be benefiting from that. So we shall inherit, we inherit the earth now because we inherit the blessings of what God gives to us now. But in the future, we inherit the new heaven, the new earth, where we forever reign with Jesus. And as we looked at Psalm 37, it says, the wicked shall be cut off. And we're not to glory in that. But the message of the gospel goes out to everyone, right? Whosoever will. And so we shall inherit the earth. That is our portion. That is our inheritance. That is our future promise. And when Jesus makes a promise, guess what? He delivers. So, blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. And next week, we're going to go to the next stepping stone, which is blessed are those who hunger. Some of you may not have had breakfast this morning. You may be a little hungry. Your belly may be turning over, but hungering and thirsting, not for food, natural food, but for righteousness. If you're going to hunger for the righteous standard before God, it says, for they and they alone shall be filled. It's amazing when sometimes it's such a battle just to pick up God's word and read it. Sometimes it's just, it's spiritual, right? To pick up, but sometimes when you just pick it up and you start reading it and maybe delve a little bit into the verses or whatever, and you're like, wow, this is deep. And, ooh, this is really good. I didn't know that before. I didn't see this before. That's being filled. Filled with his word. Your spirit being is going, oh yeah, give me some of that food. Fill me, I need to be filled. You know? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you remind us, Lord, of the character you're looking for within your children, Lord. And that's to be meek. And we recognize, Lord, that meekness is such a wonderful quality. You demonstrated meekness to us, Lord. And we have wonderful examples within the scriptures of those who exercised meekness and humility. And we see it as being your power under control. Help us in that endeavor, Lord. We're all going through a process of sanctification. Help us to know how to work with you, to yield to you, Lord, as best as we know how. So that, as your word says, Lord, that we can be those lights shining brightly, Lord. And so we thank you for today. I pray, Lord, that as we fellowship with each other, that our conversations will continue to be rich in talking about you, Lord, and how we've been encouraged by you, and that you will continue to always be glorified amongst us, Lord. We pray for those who have not been able to make it with us today, Lord, because of sickness or one reason or another, and we pray, Lord, that you would bring healing their way, that they'll start feeling better. We pray for those, Lord, who may be struggling spiritually, Lord, and they just have a battle just to make that choice, that decision, just to purpose to come to church, to be amongst your people on a Sunday. Help them in that war, that battle, Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us also to be our brothers and our sisters' keepers, Lord. Our desire, Lord, is to help each other on this journey because, as I said, we are our brothers and our sisters' keepers, Lord, and we are a family. And yes, Lord, we love you. And yeah, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.